I would ask you this morning to open your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. And as you do that, I want you to contemplate this thought. We as people are notorious about trying to repeat the same things that don't work and just coming up with different ways of doing it, different techniques, so to speak. And of all the places where this occurs, I think probably in the business community, it happens more than any other place, which has led to all kinds of jokes and parables. And some of my favorites, I keep around, one of them is the whole concept of beating a dead horse. And you guys probably know that the Dakota tribal wisdom says that the best thing you can do when you find that you're riding a dead horse is what? Dismount. Okay? But oftentimes in business we find that, we're beating a dead horse and we just simply want to change technique. Do it a little differently. Some people try various things like buying a stronger whip or changing riders. Some say things like, this is the way we've always ridden this horse. Some businesses appoint a committee to study the horse. Sometimes, if we arrange a visit to another site where they're riding dead horses, we think that that might solve the problem. Or sometimes, if we do a comparative study of the state of dead horses in today's environment, maybe that will somehow help. Hire a contractor to ride the dead horse. Maybe harnessing several dead horses together will actually increase the speed. But my favorite, and I think the one that's practiced most frequently in business, is that if your horse is dead and it won't run, then the best thing you can do is promote the dead horse to a supervisory position. Now, if you just got a recent promotion, that's no pun intended on you, okay? We are insatiably committed to certain things that we feel like are true, and we have a tendency to stick with it. And when it doesn't work, we simply try to change techniques and do it a different way. And when it comes to understanding the connection between God and us, we have a tendency to do the same thing. That's why when Paul writes, he recognizes that oftentimes when it comes to understanding how we connect with God personally, how we're supposed to understand God and what God's doing in the world, oftentimes we need to make a radical shift in the way we think and the way we approach God and the way that God wants us to approach Him. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. Paul is saying that this incredible good news, this message of the gospel, is so significant, so important, so great in the way it's crafted that oftentimes the people in the world, we just miss it. And this message is so incredible that it's a message that he wants to take all the way to Europe. He wants the Roman church to help him because people need to hear it. Because people generally don't think correctly when it comes to how we approach God. And thus, when we study the book of Romans, we've used the theme shift, which we borrowed from Nissan and got permission to do that, by the way. For those of you who worry about copyright infringement, we got permission to use it. But the reason why what Nissan's trying to do in this ad campaign is to get people to think differently about the automobile industry, particularly about their automobile. And what we're saying here is that we need to think differently about the way we approach the gospel and Christianity. And in Romans chapter 3, Paul challenges us to make a shift in our thinking. In fact, what Paul is telling us, this clear shift that we need to make, is that the simplicity of salvation, the simplicity of our salvation should shift us from an orientation of thinking about faith plus to an orientation of thinking about faith period. In other words, what we tend to do is we tend to think, yeah, I need Jesus Christ and then you fill in the blank. Jesus Christ plus religion. Jesus Christ plus church attendance. Jesus Christ plus living a moral life. Jesus Christ plus doing good deeds. Jesus Christ is what I need, but I also need something else too. And Paul says that's not it. It's not a faith plus orientation. It's a faith period. And in this passage we're going to look at this morning, he lays that out for us. But before we do, let's do a refresher of what we looked at last week, because it's so important. Starting in chapter 3, verse 21, we read five of the most significant verses in the Bible. It says, "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." In other words, there's a new deal. God is going to give us his righteousness. How are we going to get it? It says in verse 22, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. Now, if you were out of town last week, I would encourage you to go online and download the message from last week, because this is the clearest understanding of the basic issue of the Christian faith. Or you can pick up a tape, but you need to listen to this part. We learned last week from this passage that Jesus Christ plays three roles in our salvation. First of all, he's the plaintiff. He's the one who's been sinned against. It was his world that he created. He was the one who put us here to reflect his image, and we have sinned. We have marred his creation. So he brings the complaint. But he also sits in the role of the judge. And as the perfect judge, it's his responsibility to look at the crime that we've committed and the perfect standard of the law of righteousness. And if he's a just judge, he will pronounce the guilty verdict on all of us. We're all guilty. And Jesus Christ is a just judge. But in addition to that, he also plays the role of the justifier, in that he did not force us to pay the penalty, but he, when he died on the cross, actually paid the penalty himself. So he brings the complaint, he brings the judgment, but he also brings the solution. And what Paul is telling us is that salvation is all about putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In other words, he's done it all. He's paid for all of our sins. He solved all of the sin problem. And so therefore, our salvation, how we connect with God, is not through religion, not through good works, not through anything we bring to the table. It's not Jesus plus or faith plus. It's faith period. God has done the whole thing. Now, when we say that, the question comes up, well, then what's my part? I mean, what am I supposed to do? Almost as if we feel left out. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Notice what he says in verse 27. He says, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." Now, what Paul is saying here is that this does not come about, our salvation does not come about by activities that we do for God. If that were the case, if I had a role, if it was my deal, then I could boast and I could say, "Look at my part, look what I did." But since it's all of God, there's nothing that I can do. I have no bragging rights in this thing. And you know what? That's really hard for us. Because what we want to do is we want to make a contribution. We want to feel worthy. In fact, what I would say is one of the most common things when I'm sharing the gospel with people that I get back in response is I explain how Jesus died for their sins and how he paid for it, and all they need to do is put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And people look at you and they give you that look like, this is way too easy. Like, can I do something? Can I be worthy? Can I earn it? Can I do something to earn it? And we feel this need to make a contribution. A number of years ago, a movie came out that depicted this. There was a man back in the Spanish conquest of South America who, as a conquistador and then later on as a slave trader, made his life capturing natives and selling them into slavery. This man named Mendoza comes to a crisis point where, in a fit of jealous rage, he kills his brother. And after that, he feels so overwhelmed with the guilt of his sin that he just becomes incapacitated. And in a scene that takes place, he's sitting there and he's unwilling and unable to do anything to move forward in life. And the priest comes to him and begins to discuss with him the solution to the problem, to begin to talk to him about how he can find a way to get right with God and to do it right. Now listen very carefully to his dilemma as you watch him struggle with his sin.
There is no life.
There is a way out, Mendoza.
For me, there is no redemption.
God gave us the burden of freedom. You chose your crime. Do you have the courage to choose your penance? Do you dare do that?
There is no penance hard enough for me. But do you dare try it?
Do I dare?
Do you dare to see it fail?
Carry that stupid thing.
God knows, Father John.
So there sits mankind at the bottom of the hill with the weight of sin on our backs. Now you explain to me how carrying that armor up that mountain, no matter how steep it is and no matter how high it is, could ever make up for the murder of his brother. Could somehow pay for all the families that were destroyed by capturing their men and selling them into slavery. It just doesn't work. And yet, we have this desire to somehow add something, to somehow try to make up for it, to try to do something to prove ourselves, and it just doesn't work. And the reality is that faith, in and of itself, requires no effort on our part, and therefore there's no boasting, because it's not a work of us. And if you choose to spend your life trying somehow to earn your way into God's presence, you'll find yourself time and time again slipping back down because you'll never be able to do it. It's not possible. And that's why Paul says here in verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. There is no room for boasting. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. You get your righteousness not by what you bring to the table. You can only get it as a free gift through faith. Now you ask the question, well, what is faith? Well, faith is just simply this. Faith is accepting, receiving, trusting, submitting to. Suppose that you found yourself out in the middle of the ocean and you were drowning and you'd exhausted all of your strength and there was no possible way you could get to shore. And you're going down for the third time, and about that time, someone rows up to you in a boat and reaches out their hand and says, let me rescue you. Let me rescue you. You got one of two options. You can push away and say, no, I can make this on my own. I'll do it. And ultimately, you'll drown. Or you can say, sure, I'll take your help. I'll trust in you. But once you get pulled in the boat, you don't pat yourself on the back and say, look at how I saved myself. Look at what I did. You don't say that. There's no boasting. You just simply receive the help as a free gift. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. And if you will place your faith and trust in him, you'll say, Jesus Christ, I believe that you died for me, that you paid my penalty for sin, that you rose from the grave, and I give you my life. I give you my heart. You can have it. It's yours. Then you receive the gift of eternal life. You receive the free gift, and you don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to add to it. You don't have to do more things to get it. It's all about what God has done for you and not what you're doing for God. It's faith, period. That's what Paul is saying. There's no room for boasting. So the first principle is that faith requires no effort. Therefore, no boasting. Requires no effort, no boasting. The second principle here in this passage is that faith recognizes no special groups, no favors. Faith recognizes no special groups, no favors, or no favorites. Look what he says, starting in verse 29. He says, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. In other words, some people might raise the question, well, now wait a minute, isn't there a different standard for Jews than there is for the rest of the world? And the answer to that question is no. Well, but wait a minute, you might ask. Well, Abraham, God picked Abraham and chose to work through the Jews in a special way. Doesn't that mean that they get in a different way, or they've got special privileges? The answer to that question is no. And he says it on the basis of two things. First of all, he says there's only one God. In other words, God is consistent. He's not divided. He deals with all people equally, everybody the same. Secondly, he says that God is consistent in his way. There's only one way. Notice what he says. He says, since there's only one God, verse 30, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. The way you get to God is by placing your trust in Christ. It's faith only. It's not by works. That means that the way people get saved, the way people come to God, in every part of the world, from every ethnic background, in every setting, rich or poor, is through the same method, through faith. Now here's where Christianity differs from world religions. When you study all the religions of the world, what you'll find is that in all the religions of the world, except for Christianity, the monkey's on your back. They believe in do. What can I do to earn my salvation? Or what can I do to move to a state of higher being, or to connect with the God or the God force, or whichever religion you pick? The monkey's on your back. It's what are you going to do? Christianity, on the other hand, is what has God already done? Frederick Buechner, who was a professor in theology and comparative religions, writes about a conversation that he had with his students in a comparative religion class in his book called Now and Then. Listen to his words. He says, finally, lest the students of comparative religion be tempted to believe that to compare them is to discover that at their heart all religions are finally one, and that it makes little difference which one you choose, you have only to place side by side Buddha and Christ themselves. He says, Buddha sits enthroned beneath the bow tree in the lotus position. His lips are faintly parted in a smile of one who has passed beyond every power in earth or heaven to touch him. Quote, he who loves 50 has 50 woes. He who loves 10 has 10 woes. He who loves none has no woes, unquote, Buddha has said. His eyes are closed. Christ, on the other hand, stands in the Garden of Gethsemane, angular, beleaguered. His face is lost in shadows so that you can't even see his lips. And before all the powers in heaven or earth, he is powerless. Quote, this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you, he said himself. His eyes are also closed. The difference seems to me this. The suffering that Buddha's eyes close out is the suffering of the world that Christ's eyes close in and hallow. It is an extraordinary difference, and even a bare classroom in New Hampshire, I think it is apparent to everyone, as it is to me, that before you're done, you have to make a crucial and extraordinary choice. And that crucial and extraordinary choice is not that difficult to understand. You see, as far as the Buddha is concerned, the more you come to recognize that the rest of you people don't exist, and that my attachments need to be separate from you, he who loves 50 has 50 woes. And so this is about me and my journey and what I do. That's the basic theme of all religions. Jesus Christ sits on the other side, and Jesus Christ says, you know what? I love you. I care for you. It's not about me being separate. In fact, what Jesus Christ says is that I'm going to enter in and love you so much that I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to solve your sin problem. I'm going to bear your burden. I'm going to take your sin upon myself. And Jesus Christ in his love died on our behalf. So you either embrace a religion that says somehow you've got to find a way to earn your way, whether you embrace the teachings of Muhammad, which clearly teaches that if you practice their religion, you pray at the certain times, and you do the things that they tell you to do, maybe you'll work your way to make Allah happy with you. That's the teachings of world religions. And God says, you know what? We all come to faith one way and one way alone, and that's through putting our trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible teaches. Now, the final thing that Paul says here Oh, let me make you aware of something, because I think it's very important. A lot of you may feel like, you know, I just wish I knew more about how to communicate my faith. I want people to be able to understand, you know, what the truth is. And if you're thinking that, in the bulletin today, we've got an advertisement here for Becoming a Contagious Christian Seminar. This Becoming a Contagious Christian Seminar will help you learn how to communicate effectively so that you can talk to people in a reasonable way about what the Bible teaches about how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Final point that Paul makes in this passage is that faith relates in harmony with the law. Faith relates in harmony with the law. There is no contradiction between the law and faith. Notice what the question is. The question in verse 31 says, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Which is a logical question. I mean, let's face it. If we don't get to heaven by doing good works, if we don't get to heaven by keeping the law, then that must mean that the law is worthless. Like, what good is it? Let's just throw it out. And if there are no consequences to our behavior because Jesus Christ has paid for it, let's just reject the law altogether and let's go out and party. Let's have a great time. Let's just forget it. And what he says is, do we nullify the law because faith is the basis on which we come to Christ? The answer to that is not at all. Rather, we uphold the law when we understand the issue of faith. In other words, rather than getting rid of the law, we actually affirm the law and we affirm its value. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the purpose of the law, and I shared with you guys the twofold purpose of the law. The first reason why the law exists is to make us aware of sin. In other words, if we didn't have the law, we would not know when we were breaking God's commandments. Second purpose of the law is to draw us or lead us to Jesus Christ. It causes us to recognize that we can't do this on our own. We need someone to do it for us. And Jesus Christ is the one who did it for us. In addition to that, the law also shows us the way it's supposed to be. By looking at the righteous standards of God, we understand how the world was intended to be. And rather than rejecting the law, we come to understand that because we have received Christ by faith, we ought to go ahead and live the principles of the way the righteousness of God should be revealed in the world. For example, let's just suppose in my household, I'm having a conversation with my son, and the conversation revolves around him talking mean to his sister. Now, this would be a very hypothetical conversation, of course, so don't let that reflect on any possible association with reality. But suppose that I'm talking to my son, and I'm saying, you know, son, let me tell you, our house is intended to be a place of harmony. That's the standard. That's what we want. We want every member of our household to feel accepted and loved here. And your mean tone, your unkind words, that destroys what we're trying to create in this home. The standard, the desire, the good thing is harmony in our family. And you're ruining the harmony. You need to cut that out. Suppose Sam were to look at me and say, hey, Dad, I just have one question for you. If I don't cut it out, are you going to kick me out of the family? If I say no, then what is his response? Ellen! For him to turn around at that point in time and say, okay, well, as long as I'm not going to get kicked out of the family, then I can be as mean as I want to be, undermines the whole point of the relationship that I have with my son. In the same way, for God to give us his righteousness so that we can stand before God free from the charge of guilt, that we don't have to face hell, we don't have to face eternal punishment, for God to give us his righteousness and then for us to turn around and say, you know what, now that I've got his righteousness, I'm just going to do whatever I want to, and I'm not going to live according to the godly principles that are laid out in God's righteous law, that doesn't make sense. You see, the best thing for you, the best thing for me, the best thing for the world is for us to act on the righteousness that we understand through the power of the Spirit. But that doesn't get us into a relationship with God. And that's the point that Paul's trying to make here. Very, very important that we understand this, that this makes it very, very clear that the way that we come to faith, the way that we come into a relationship with God is not because of something that we have done. And you know what? Some of you all sit here this morning and you're thinking, well, you know, I want to embrace Christianity. I want to embrace Jesus Christ, but I don't think I've done enough yet. I don't think I know enough. I don't think I've proven it enough. I haven't done enough good things yet. And so therefore, I need to do more. If that's what you think, you've got the wrong technique. You're missing the point. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus Christ has already done. You don't add anything to it. You don't take anything away from it. You just reach up and take His hand in faith. Jesus Christ, I believe that You died for my sins, that You paid the debt for me, and you believe it. And you come into a permanent relationship with God. You say, that's really, really easy. You know what? It's easy for us. It was infinitely difficult for Him. But He did the work. So you quit working and start trusting. Accept the gift of eternal life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we recognize that oftentimes we want to add something to Your incredible gift. And Father, I pray that You would free us from that burden. Give us the courage to simply trust You. And we look forward to how You're going to use that confidence, that faith, to give us eternal life. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.